So I hope that went well. Yeah. That's what I said when I looked this up. All right. So today I'll be speaking on unity. And just so happens, we had a pretty big gathering Thursday across the nation. Now, if you're like me, you're still completely stuffed from all the food. But like many hundreds of other Americans, I drove long hours through cumbersome traffic to sit at a table with people I rarely see to have conversations I'd rather not have. But we did it. Me and my wife, we drove 3 hours, and most of that was through Chicago traffic. We went to the north suburbs to visit my brother, and all the stories are true. Chicago traffic is the worst. But like I said, hundreds of families did this. Hundreds of people traveled the country, maybe longer hours and in worse conditions, to visit family, to visit people, and to have just uncomfortable conversations around the table. And this is because when you visit these friends and family, your loved ones, they often have different ideas. They often have different opinions and different different ways of living their lives. One example, I wouldn't say I'm the only Christian in my family. I would definitely say I'm the most active Christian in my family. My brother, who I see as the closest relative I have emotionally, is atheist. Does not believe God. But we gathered around the table, and there was that one thing that unified us. And it wasn't just family. It wasn't just blood. It was, these people we're connected to. These people we want to be with. Maybe because it was simply family, but these are people I can't avoid. These are people we can't avoid. We are connected to these people in some way. Now, I think that this is the kind of unity that was talked about in the New Testament. Paul, writing to the Philippians, gave a little explanation of what unity of the Christian family would look like. Now, although my family definitely isn't like the New Testament church, many families aren't. But I would like to explore that and see what Paul says in Philippians about that. So if you have your Bibles, I'll be talking predominantly about Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Actually, I'll be focusing on just a couple verses there, but I'd like to read that whole section there. Like I said, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, like I said, I'll be focusing predominantly on this idea of unity in the family of God. And Paul lays down some guidelines, some things necessary to maintain the unity. So, my first statement in Spanish is that we are giving three attributes about the unity. The first attribute is selflessness. Now, in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, in doing this study, I dove into a commentary which explains the background of the verse and the terminology and the just what it was like in the first century and what people would have read out of this. So out of the World Biblical Commentary, I drew out a quote, and the quote is, but unity is impossible if Christians are out for themselves, prompting their own causes and seeking their own advantage. Thus, in verse 3 and 4, Paul emphasizes certain attributes and actions that must stop as well as those that must continue. Now again, unity is impossible without selflessness. You can't be selfish and be with someone. You can't deprive someone of something just because you want it and say that you're together with them. You have to share. Sharing is caring. Now, again, in my Thanksgiving experience, my family definitely isn't the ideal church. We all have different opinions. We all have a vicar, but in coming together, in coming to my brother's house and sharing in the dinner and sharing in the resource that they had and sharing in the time, it would have looked very different if I was selfish about that. If I decided that I was going to hog all the mashed potatoes, I don't think my family would have liked that. It wouldn't have been a good Thanksgiving dinner. I don't think they would have appreciated if I just stood to myself instead of sharing my time, if I was just on my phone. I don't think that would have been a good family. That wouldn't have been a gathering at all. I wouldn't have been with them. And I did a lot of sharing. Predominantly my brother. So I have two brothers. We stayed at my oldest brother's house, and my other brother, I picked him up and drove him there. My oldest brother, you know, he has the house. He has a good job, making good money. My other brother is not, and so I picked him up at a diner on the way, and all he had was his guitar. He's a musician, so that was all he had. I had to share my charger. I had to drive him around the whole place, and I drove him back. He wouldn't have been at Thanksgiving if I wasn't sharing with my car, with my time, and it just wouldn't have been a unified Thanksgiving. Now, to go deeper in this idea of unity, the Greek word for unity was erphia, erphian. Greek is a difficult word to read. I'm sorry. The Greek word for selflessness was erphian in Spanish. Now, it could also be translated as spiritual rivalry or strife. Selfishness that is against someone else. The idea being conveyed here is that your selfishness isn't just you alone. It's not saying, it's not hurting anybody. It's not saying that this is my problem and doesn't affect you. Your selfishness is not only affecting other people, but it's directly against other people. Going back to my brother, if I decided to leave him at that diner and just not pick him up, that'd be very much against him. I mean, he would not be okay with that. anything selfish, think about it, is against someone else. If I hog the potatoes, nobody else gets the awesome potatoes. If I kept to myself in time, I mean, nobody gets to spend that time with me. I'm not just holding something from other people. I'm taking something from other people. And you can't be against someone and be unified with them. You can't hurt someone and say, I'm with you, I'm your brother, I'm your sister. That just doesn't connect. So again, selflessness or unity cannot be had without selflessness. Can't be selfish and maintain that unity with a brother. Because selflessness is being with someone, but selfishness is being against someone. Now, an application in your life in selfishness, if you're not doing this already, if you haven't seen the signs already, you can try and figure out where you're being selfish. And you can very easily figure this out by finding out who feels that you're against. If you're against someone, if you're not in good relationships with someone, there's probably a selfishness there. But try and point out these spots in your life where you're being selfish. If you want to maintain your unity. Now, selflessness means thinking of others. But how are we supposed to think of them? And that brings us to my next point. And the second attribute is humility. Now, verses 3 and 4, read that again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, rather value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but the interest of others. Now, this passage is a contrasting one. It's saying, don't be selfish, be humble. And humility, don't look in your own interests, but the interest of others. Now, again, I dove into the biblical commentary and tried to uncover exactly what Paul was trying to say here. And another quote out of this commentary is, thus humility, as Paul understands it and advocates it, is not self-disparagement, as in worthlessness, but an attribute inspired by the model of Christ and is therefore specifically Christian, an attitude of mutual love within the church that antithesis, opposite of pride, empty conceit, and selfish ambition. So the focus of humility is not saying that someone is worth more, valued more than you are, but that you're just putting them first. You're not saying that someone else is more important by considering them, by being selfless towards them. You're just saying that they're an equal, and so you're not above them. Now, the one thing I want to point out of this commentary is that the writer of the commentary points out that this idea of humility, this idea of putting someone before you, is strictly Christian. This idea wasn't introduced until Christ came to earth. And so Christianity gave humility to the world. And so this really should be our defining character. We shouldn't want to make things about us. We shouldn't put ourselves first. As Christians, brothers and sisters, we should care about everyone and be together in that. Now, in our culture today, humility is kind of a negative word. We don't want to be lesser. We don't want to be second. We want to be first. We want to be the best. We want to be the strongest. We want to be the smartest. Now, the same was true in the early church. Again, humility was a fairly new idea that Jesus Christ himself introduced. The word for humility in this text was tatios. Now, again, this word wasn't to say lesser, but this word at this time was used to describe slaves, or slave mindset, the basic mind, not wanting to be noticed. But again, the idea wasn't in stature or your rank in society. To give you an idea, slave-minded, when you're a servant, when you're, say, a host of a Thanksgiving dinner, you're not thinking yourself first. You serve your plate last. You make sure everyone else is seated first. You make sure that all the plates and all the silverware is set out for your guest. This isn't saying that you are less worthy. In fact, being the host, you're the most important person there. You're the one providing. You're the one putting everything there. Basic-minded is not unintelligent. It's just saying that your thoughts and your ambitions, your wants, aren't for yourself. You're not exceeding yourself. You're not trying to figure out ways of putting yourself above other people. You're just trying to serve. Humility is the opposite of trying to be the best. Humility is trying to make sure that everybody else is okay and on an even playing field. And to the early church people, to the readers of the Old Testament at the time, this idea would have been a resounding gong to them. They know these stories of David, the sheep farmer, who was lowly, and God rose him up to be the king. They heard the stories of the old couple who wanted a child, and God raised them up. And when they heard this, Tatios, they made that connection that it's not us who raises ourselves. If we stay humble and worry about other people's, God will rise us up. And this was the message that Paul was sending out, was that the people that make themselves higher, that puff their chests and make sure everybody knows that they're the best, they're the smartest, those people will stay there. And maybe they'll fall. But if you humble yourself, God will raise you up, along with your brothers and your sisters. So this was the resounding gong. This was the call for all the Christians to become Christian-minded, to be brothers, sisters in Christ, so that God could raise them up. Now, as Christians, instead of putting ourselves above others, let's follow Christ in this humility. Know that God loves us and will bless us, even though we are not the best. Now, our unity in the body of Christ is the selflessness, is in selflessness and in this humility. That brings us to my third attribute, and I think the most important attribute, is the like-mindedness. Now, in the second verse, you might have had to take a double take or read this again, but let me read this for you now. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit, and of one mind. Now, at first glance, that could be a little confusing, a little misleading, being like-minded, having the same mind. Right off the bat, I want to say that that doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. That doesn't mean that we all have to vote the same. We all have the same car or have the same opinions across the board. And to expand on that, I'd like to read another quote from the commentary. Now, the verb to think used in this passage, the like-mindedness, is phrone. But not only, or even primarily in the intellectual sense. It equally involves one's emotions, attitudes, and will. Hence, this expression cannot mean that Paul here pleads for uniformity of thought, or that he insists on everyone holding in common a particular opinion. Rather, by his choice of the word of the verb to think, he is asking for a total inward attitude of mind, or disposition of will, that strives after one thing, the one thing that is greater than any human truth, a unity of spirit and sentiment in which the powerful tensions are held together by an overmastering loyalty to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when I first read that struck me. My heart, that, again, we're not supposed to have the same opinions, but the idea that we're supposed to be so Christian, so devoted to Christ, so godly, and so focused on the one important thing that everything else is second and doesn't really hold value. It doesn't matter if I disagree with Sarah on who washes the dishes. The point is that we're together and we're happy. We're married. We're newly married. I don't know if I mentioned that, but we're together. It doesn't matter if I argue with my brother about religion. The fact is that we're brothers. We love each other. We're gonna come together every year, a couple times a year, during the holidays, and we're gonna have a blast. This Thanksgiving, we just rolled right into the swing of things. We had a karaoke night for a couple hours. Find that on social media. It doesn't matter if I disagree with certain people in the church as to what color the carpet is. I don't know if that's been an issue here. I'm sorry. But these things, in the reality of the big picture, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what building we're in. It doesn't matter, if we have all those fancy electronics and gadgets. The point is that we're together in Jesus. We're brothers and sisters, and we can't let our minuscule opinions and our differences separate that. And that's why I decided to start with the illustration of Thanksgiving. I really feel that we as a culture, we understand that, at least in that sense, in the light of Thanksgiving and the holidays, we decide to put our differences aside and we decide to not bring those things to separate us. We come together as brothers and sisters, as family. So, I think it's safe to say that there will always be disagreements amongst us. We are human and we live in a fallen world. But the solution is not to convince the other person that we're right and you're wrong, or to give in to the other person. The solution is to make it a non-issue and realize what the real issue is and realize what really is important. And that is that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for our salvation. And through that salvation, we are all unified. Everyone is together in the body of Christ. And so, when you go home, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, and a disagreement does come up with someone, it may happen, try to think of what really matters. Is what you guys are bickering about so important that you're willing to separate the unity, that you're willing to break up the family that Jesus Christ has built for us? Is it worth it? Are you willing to throw all the good times, all the blessings that you have with this other person over a little disagreement? Now, when I first read this passage, I immediately thought of another point in history, not the Thanksgiving, but in the 1850s, there was a pretty predominant person who stood up to the government at the time, and he used a quote from the passage, or a quote from the Bible. I'm going to read that section now. In the Mark chapter 3, you don't have to go there, but I'll just read it. In this passage, Jesus is accused of being sent from the ruler of demons to cast out demons. To this, his reply was, "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. And as we consider ourselves Christians, we align ourselves with Christians. We are the body of Christ." And if you're familiar with that passage, or if you're familiar with my reference, the person who stood up in the 1850s to our government was not yet president, Abraham Lincoln. And he was talking about the divide of that would lead to the Civil War. When he used the passage, "a house divided cannot stand," he was making a point that if we disagree so strongly on this one issue, America will be lessened by it and eventually split. He was very much giving a warning to the Civil War that would come. And his concern was the health of his government, of his home, of America. In the same way, we must consider the health of our families, and our church, and of the whole church body, the universal whole body of Christ. We cannot let our disagreements separate us. We cannot let our selfishness put us against one another. We cannot let our humility put others beneath us. If we do stay in selflessness and humility and staying of one mind, keeping God above all else, then our family, our house, will not divide. So, I don't know if you've thought about this before or if you've already joined our family, but if you're thinking about it and if you want to come join our family will not stand, I will wait in here in front if anybody wants to come forward. If you want to get the worship team up here.